were in Acts chapter 3 last week, we were talking about the times of refreshing, looking forward to what God is going to do in our church and in our community with congregations like Riverside. We're going to continue to talk about what that looks like as a church. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how we pray together, how we pray for our church, how we pray for our community. And I invite you to be a part of that. That's going to be so important to what God is doing with our church. This morning, we're going to kind of give the whole context. Last week, we looked at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. We're going to widen that out and look at the surrounding context of what's going on in the New Testament church. I remember when I was 16 years old, looking at two elders and a deacon standing at the front of their church, and they were standing down here, and you could see this like disgruntled look on their face, and they're all sitting here kind of staring at the pews, and one of them's got a tape measure, and he's measuring out, and he's looking around, and I go up, and I ask what's going on, and they said, in this little old small town country church, they go, you know, we're just going to have to find a way to squeeze a couple more pews on the back row so that we can fit more people in. And then one of the other people next to me goes, well, that sounds like one of those good problems, right? You know what the good problems are like, right? When and they did. Everybody got a few inches less leg room so that we could have another row of pews in the back to fit the people that were going to that church as that church continued to serve God and grow in response to the Spirit moving in that church. We have talked about the times of refreshing, and we know that those times will come with good problems. It will be any time a church is getting healthy or becoming mission-minded or just getting on task with what God is giving them, getting involved in their community, and they begin growing. There's a lot of good problems that come with that. Problems like you're going to have to worship with some people who worship differently than you, people who have different sin struggles than you, who look different than you and behave differently than you, and that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. That's one of those good problems, right? A church where people look less spiritual than you think you are is one of those good problems. That's what the gospel's for. A growing church and figuring out how to scale ministry and do ministry in a way that continues to be effective as the church grows with new Christians. It's easy to grow with mature Christians, right? It's easy to grow when a family from one town moves to another city and just immediately joins the church. That's easy, right? Because then you've got spiritually mature people and they know what's up and there's a certain expectation that we all understand, but what happens when your church actually starts reaching lost people? But when you've got people that come in with sin, debt, and spiritual baggage that they're coming into the church, and now you've got to be able to handle that. That is the church in Acts in the first several chapters of Acts. It's a new church with all kinds of new problems. So we see, we left off in Acts chapter 3. Peter preaches this awesome sermon in response to healing the man in front of the beautiful gate in chapter 3. Many people believe as a response to this. And what normally happens is the spiritual people rejoice, the religious people judge. And so let's start out, just get the book ends of the context. Let's start out in Acts chapter 4, very briefly. So he finishes the sermon, people are believing and they're praising and they're amazed at what God's doing, and the response of the religious people, the response of the people who already have figured out God and they've got all the answers, and so they kind of see themselves as like God's policemen. They've got to go around and sort of make sure that everyone practices their faith experience the way they think they should. You know the type, we have them here too. They seize Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message, I mean actually really heard the message, believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now what I want you to see here, this phrase, the number of men, that's a gender-specific term. And it's one of those things that doesn't really matter a whole lot. If you've never focused on that in your Bible studies, you're probably not missing much. But there's something I want you to see. At this time, the men in the church are 5,000. And the reason I point this out is because before what we read at the end of Acts chapter 2, can we flip there? Acts chapter 2, our context is going to begin in verse 41. But if we jump down to the bottom, what we're going to see in verse around 40, keep going. Towards the end of this. Oh, no, this is it. This is the end of the chapter. You know what? It is like right at the beginning, huh? Okay, so I'm going to go grab my Bible, and we're going to do it this way, because I know Shane's up there going, dude, what do you want right now? Use your words. Let's see here. I already know. I don't even have to look to know. I am looking for verse 41, actually, and then we're going to jump down and look at the end. In verse 41, he says, so then those who had received, there we go, those who had accepted his message or have received the words were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 persons or 3,000 people, and there is a word for people that is not gender exclusive. It just means people. And so the reason I point this out, the reason why it's so necessary to search this out and look for this verse so that you can see this, is in chapter 2, 3,000 people are baptized. At the end in verse 47, you see that God is adding to his church daily those who are being saved. So it starts out several thousand strong and continued to grow. Now, people will argue, because he's about to say they had all things in common and they're selling their stuff and giving to those who had need, they're taking care of each other. I've had Christians argue with me and go, well, we don't really have to do that. That was just a convenience at that time, because at that time it's the festival of Pentecost, so all these Christians gathered there, and so they were kind of helping each other out. But the church probably isn't even that big, because most of those Christians are going to leave and go back to their own countries. Again, that's one of those good problems, right? When Christians become a Christian in your church and then leave to go serve another church, that is a good problem for a church to have. That's exactly how the church grows in Acts. People take the gospel with them as they go, and that certainly happened. But God's adding to their number daily, so by the time you get to chapter 4, even just the men are 5,000 strong. So if you think just the men are 5,000 strong, it starts out with 3,000 people, and now they're just counting the men, which is a normal thing in like Roman census culture. That's normally how they kept tabs on a large group of people. 5,000 families, we're looking at a church that's probably over 10,000 strong early on in Acts. It is growing wildly fast. It's taking over the world, and we see people react in the book of Acts. We see people react that way, going, what is this message that's taking the country by storm? And they talk about that in the book of Acts. Like, everybody is talking about this Jesus guy, and so many people are coming to faith. And if you look at that and you go, here's how I think. I think in terms of organizational structure and vision and church models that can sustain all of that, and are the ministries that we're doing scalable? Will they work as we continue to invest in these over a long period of time? And so much of getting a church healthy is getting the church to think like that and to go, okay, how can we take this and actually make it benefit people other than just us? How can we scale this up? And so I look at that and I go, that's a problem. That's a scary, hard thing to tackle. No one at this time has ever written a book on managing a church and how to train leaders so that they can manage ministry, so that they can possibly shepherd a huge, gigantic church in this region. Today, there's thousands of books written on the subject. Most of them are bad. At this time, all they have are the teachings of the apostles. So what we have to do is we have to go, okay, right now, we're looking forward to times of refreshing. We have watched God do what he promises to do in Scripture, where he says, if you're not bearing fruit, I cut you away. If you're bearing fruit, I prune you, and it feels bad, and it hurts a little bit, but it's necessary because from the pruning comes growth. We know that God has prepared us for a season of mission-minded growth, reaching out into our communities and making a difference to the people that are around us. And we have to be aware, this is hard. This is hard to manage. It's hard to do. It's hard to oversee. They don't have elders yet at this time, though they'll get those very soon after that. They have the teachings of the apostles. So how'd they do it? How'd they do it? It wasn't a church that runs like a well-oiled machine. They don't have that administrative policy in place yet. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't the Catholic structure that would come in a few hundred years where everything's very layered and very managed and very organized. It's not the Protestant movement that's going to happen after that where you have church networks and missions boards and things like that. It's not the Restoration movement where we kind of go to lectureships and borrow from each other and figure out what works. It's just the church being the church. I said last week that Acts chapter 2 is the only picture of the church that we see where the church just gets to be the church in its infancy before sin comes in and messes it up. So we're gonna walk through the text pretty quickly, and we'll just kind of share some stories about how this relates to Riverside, kind of what we're going through, what's going on here, and we'll look at what they have going on in their church, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves. That means they continued on, they persevered, they committed themselves to. So this isn't just a program that a church is doing, and if you have time off, you can just kind of show up to it. This is the core group of their church. This is their life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. I'll say it a different way. They devoted themselves to being good learners, sitting at the feet of their teachers. They devoted themselves to putting that into action, getting in the lives of other Christians and making a difference in people's lives. They devoted themselves to holding fast to what it's really all about. They would break bread and celebrate communion together and make sure that it was always about Jesus and not about other things. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Here's a good way to say it. The way you learn from God impacts the way you talk to God. That impacts your relationship with God, and your relationship with God should impact your relationship with other people, right? So you devote yourself to the teaching, and the response of that is the more you know about God, the more you depend on him, the more you go to him, the more you devote yourself to prayer, the more you devote yourself to prayer, the more you put that into action. The more you learn from God, the more you interact with God, the more you interact with God, the more you interact with other people in a God-like way. That's the process. That's what they're doing. And you're going to see them do it two different ways. You're going to see them do big picture ministry and small picture ministry, okay? This is exactly our model. Nothing about this has changed. We're about to talk about what this looks like. But what they're doing is they're going to, all of us are going to gather together, and we're going to learn, and we're going to worship, and we're going to praise, and we're going to pray, and we're going to do this every week. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. We're going to be worshiping together. We're going to be having these big corporate worship services. And then also every day in between, you're going to get in each other's homes. You're going to be involved in each other's lives. You're going to learn from each other and lean on each other and pray with one another, equip each other for the work of service. And if you do that in love, because it's not just about sitting at the apostles' teachings, it's about putting it into action. If you do it in love, the people around it will see it, and they too will want to be involved in that movement. Very first sermon I ever preached at Riverside was about love in action, sincere love. I think that was the title of the sermon, actually, was sincere love. And we just talked about what this actually looks like. Because if you take any one of these pieces and overemphasize them at the expense of any of the others, you produce immature, weak, small-minded Christians. And can we just admit, like, when you look around the church today, the reason people are not attracted to the church as a whole is when they look at the church, they don't see the mighty roar of God. They see weak, small-minded, immature Christians. That's what they see. And the shoe fits, if we're being honest. And so as you overemphasize one of these, it does not produce overdeveloped Christians. What normally happens is if you overemphasize one of these, you underproduce in another one, which produces underproduced Christians. In other words, pouring yourself into any one of these things does not make you spiritually mature. In fact, it probably means that you're skimping on some of the other things. You're not a well-rounded Christian, and it probably leads to spiritual immaturity as a result. So let me give you some examples so that you know what I'm talking about. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think traditionally in the history of the churches of Christ in our country, this is something we do well. We devote ourselves to the Word of God to the point that we started to believe that the more you know the Word, the more spiritually mature you are. You guys understand how messed up that is if you actually think about that for a moment, right? Spiritual knowledge, scriptural knowledge does not merit spiritual maturity. That is not what makes a spiritual. Let me give you an example. So if I wear a t-shirt up here, it has to be one that fits me a certain way. I have to, like, I usually wear a vest or wear a jacket because it hides my my little gut that I have here. You can all look at it. It's fine. I, like, had a beer belly years before I ever drank a beer. I don't know how that happened. That doesn't seem fair, but it's here. And here's the thing. I love research. I love to learn. I'm an avid learner. I will out-study you on a subject if it's necessary. It's something that I do well. I'm a good learner. I can equip myself with the knowledge way easier than I can put it into action. And so here's the thing. Like, I can track my macros. I know exactly what to do to fix this, right? I just don't do it. Danny over here, he's the guy who trains me at the gym. I pay him money to make me do the things I already know I'm supposed to do. I already know I'm supposed to do it, but if I don't go see him, I won't. I won't do it. Here's the thing. When we apply this to our faith, here's what I'm talking about here. Some of y'all think that learning a lot of scripture produces spiritual maturity, which is like learning how to work out effectively produces weight loss. It doesn't equate to the same thing. Because you can know it all and still not do it. And this is what we do. We can quote scripture left and right. We know the word. We take pride in knowing the word. We have gone to war with other Jesus followers over scriptural issues because we thought we knew it better. And none of that produces spiritually mature people. Colossians chapter 2 says, walk in him, having been rooted in him, established in him, and confirmed in him. In which you know, just by reading that, and that's a whole sermon in and of itself, just reading that, you know, if you're going to walk in him, you got to be rooted in him, confirmed in him, and established in him. It takes all of that in order for you to actually live out the faith. So listen, you got to have the scriptural knowledge. You got to be interacting with God. You got to be communicating with God. Your prayer life has to be on point. And then you take all of that, and that should radically redefine how you interact with other people in the world. You can know all the scripture in the world, but if it doesn't change how you love other people, don't dare think yourself spiritually mature. It's the knowledge of God that causes us to change how we interact with God. And when we begin interacting with him in a prayerful and spiritual way, that changes how we interact with other people. And if you don't have all of those things, you can call yourself a believer, you can call yourself a Christ follower, you might believe in him, you're not following him. It's not the same thing. Same thing's true the other way around. If you're one of those, you know, I'm just letting the Spirit lead me type of people, right? You are, every one of us here is being led by a Spirit. The question is, are we being led by the Spirit, right? Is the Holy Spirit of God leading my life, or is it my emotions, my convictions, my feelings, my tradition, or just the devil himself tempting us and telling us, no, don't worry, you're fine, don't worry about it. And so here's what some of us do. Some of us go, well, I'm just going to be Spirit-led, I don't have to worry about that, but here's the thing. The way that you know how the Spirit is directing your life is by going to the Word. The same Holy Spirit that indwells us with his presence is the same Holy Spirit that breathed over the Word of God. He authored the Bible and put it in your hands. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you one thing in his Word and then tell you something different in your life. So when you have those moments where you're not sure how God is leading you, learn how the Spirit talks. Go to his Word. Study his Word. Invest yourself in the Word of God so that you can discern what is of the Spirit of God, so that you can learn to interact with God with spiritual, fruitful prayer, so that you can learn what it means to interact with other people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer, sharing in the Lord's Supper together, and they devoted themselves to fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. We started this year out talking about connecting. And we said we want to connect with each other, get our church connected again as we come out of this pandemic. Are we still using that language? As we learn to endure this new world we live in, we are trying to figure out, how do we connect our church together in a way that connects us to God, in a way that connects us with our community and actually affects positive, life-giving, Christ-centered change in the community around us. And so we've been talking about this. We've been preaching towards this. Even when we're not preaching and using the word connect, we're still preaching towards this idea of, we want our people connected together. So let's just look for a moment that they are devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to the word, and you should be doing that. And I know, so if you're one of those Christians where you show up to Bible class, but you're not involved in the connect group, you show up to Bible class, but you're not having Bible studies with your Christian family, you're not breaking bread with your Christian family, you do the corporate worship, but you don't do the day-to-day in their homes part of worshiping God and following and serving God, then this is for you. They devoted themselves to fellowship. What's another way to say devoted? They went out of their way to give this preference over other things. There are things in their life that they would sacrifice, that they would put on the back burner in order to devote themselves to fellowship. That's what devotion is, right? Football season starting up or just started, I don't know. I already know if some of y'all started canceling plans with me because of football. That's how I know when football season started, is when all of a sudden there's a group of y'all that get real busy and I can't make plans with you, right? Football season started, and some of y'all, listen, out of like passion and love for the game, some of y'all are devoted to your team and you're devoted to watching them and following them and keeping up with them. And so you know, you will put other stuff off. You will go, I can't do it on that day. That time is blocked. That's what devotion is. If you're devoted to your spouse, there are times where you go, nothing else gets to get in the way. This is our time, right? We are devoted to this commitment. That's the idea of continuing on, preserving in, investing in, being devoted to something, which means you make time for the word because they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. You make time for prayer because they're devoted to prayer. And you make time for fellowship. I know it's been a tough year for some of y'all. It's been a scary year. It's been a couple of years of hardship for many people in our church. Listen, there will be things that you should sacrifice in order to devote yourself to fellowshipping with your church. We're going to continue to give you the tools to do that. I'm not just going to say it and then let you guys figure it out. We launched Connect Groups this year. We haven't talked about them because putting them on the Connect board probably wasn't the most efficient way of kind of rolling them out and going, you guys figure it all out. Okay, so we're trying to get better at that. This isn't done yet, but I want to show you what we're working on. We're going to be switching our website domain, mainly just because it's way too long, Riverside Church of Andrew Friedel, RiversideChurchOfChrist.org is an obnoxiously long email name. So as we roll into this new domain name that's a little bit shorter and easier, it's giving us a chance to kind of take a second look at how we're doing our church website. So soon, within this week, okay, so there's some things that are wonky right now, but we're figuring them out. Soon, this is how you're going to be able to interact. So if you were to go to this page on our website, it tells you about our Connect groups. It shows you how you can get started. It shows you how you can find a group if you click the tab. It shows you how you can start a group. If you want to start a group, call me, call Cassie, text us, email us, whatever. In a few days, this should be working. I don't think it's working yet, but that's okay. So give it some time. If you scroll down a little bit, let me recap and let you know the different ways that you can connect. We have sort of five categories of Connect groups, as you can see up there in those blocks. Fellowship groups, if you guys are like, where'd life groups go? Why aren't we doing life groups again? Join a fellowship group. If your life group still wants to meet together and y'all aren't meeting right now, start a fellowship group. So Connect groups are in five categories. One of them is fellowship groups. And fellowship groups is you getting together with your church people, praying together, loving on each other, eating a meal if you want to, having a Bible study if you want to. The emphasis is fellowshipping with your people. I am very aware of the fact that there's some stuff that you need prayed over that you wouldn't tell me in this setting that you would tell your small group or your life group, right? There's some of those people that you have in your church that you know you can tell them anything, even when you're too embarrassed to come tell the preacher. That's okay. You need those people. If you don't have that group, join a fellowship group. If there's not one that speaks to you or that works with your group of people, start a fellowship group. The information's on there. Recreation groups have really been a success. I've been just so thrilled to see how these recreation groups are popping off. If there's stuff that gets in the way of you spending time with your church, start a recreation group and do it with your church people. If you're like, I can't be there, I got to watch football every, what night does football come on? Every Sunday? Come on, y'all. Come on. All right. I'm not going to go to we don't do Sunday night church here. Whatever. I can't do that event. I can't get together with y'all because I got to watch the game tonight. Okay, take like the 14 of y'all that are already going to do that anyway. Get together, throw a party, watch the game. That's a recreation group, right? Some of our recreation groups are things like we have a trail running group. I don't think they're meeting because it's brutally hot right now, but they're about to start that back up. That same group is sort of an outdoors group. They go kayaking and they do stuff together. Chad and Jack get together every Saturday, sometimes with Jack's granddaughters and others, and they play disc golf together. They have a disc golf connect group, and so if you want to hang out with them more or if you want to play more disc golf, join that recreation group. There's so many of these things to do. Aaron has a sportsman's paradise group that does all the stuff that requires camouflage, all the stuff that I don't do that some of y'all do. Do it with your church family. This is us coming together, devoting ourselves to fellowship. One of my favorite ones that's up here are the study groups. Here's why. Every year, someone comes up to me, and they go, Andrew, you know, what this church really needs is dot, dot, dot. And when they say what this church really needs, what they normally mean is me and, like, three of my friends really need this. And sometimes they come up with some stuff that's like, I don't know if that's what the church needs, but how can we create space to give you what you need, right? That's important. So our study groups are like, well, why don't we have a Bible study on blank? You can start a study group. And our study groups have been some of the most fruitful groups that we have. Let me look around. If she doesn't mind me calling her out, is Keidra here? There you are. Okay. I was looking around. So Keidra is placing membership here at Riverside. She wants to become a part of our church. I did ask you permission before I could call you out. We did talk about that. So just so they know, I apologize if I embarrass you. But she started coming here, started getting involved, and she was invited to join the Young Professional Women's Study Group. They meet Friday mornings. If you're a young-ish lady, it's all relative, and you want to be up early at the coffee shop at Friday morning, they have a great Bible study. Keidra got involved with that, kind of began getting to fellowship with her people, clicked up with her people, and she goes, I want to be a part of this church. I like these people. I like what they're doing. That is what Connect Groups can do. It gives a place for you to get plugged in. And so I'm so glad that you were able to get plugged in and be involved in that. Same thing, I've got a smaller group of guys that meet at the same place at Rev on Fridays, and we've got some of our visiting members just coming and checking it out. You know, if you want time to get to know the minister and get to sit and drink some coffee with him, that's a time when we're doing it. All you got to do is get involved and join the group. So all kinds of ways to get involved in what we're doing. If you scroll down, we already clicked the young professional. That's fine. On the main page, you see a list of all the groups at the bottom, and you can interact with them, see when they meet, see what they're doing. We have 20-something Connect groups right now. Not all of them are meeting every week. A lot of them are. There's a lot of ways to devote yourself to fellowshipping with your Christian family at this church, and we really want you to get involved in that. So we're going to continue to pour out information on how you can use our website and our tools to get involved in what we're doing. There we are. So if you scroll down there, there's a list of all of our Connect groups. There's one that I love. Can you click the Tired Moms one? That's one of my favorite groups. I'm not in it, obviously, for several reasons, I guess. The main one being I'm not a mom or a woman. But the Tired Moms group, there you go. The oops, something went wrong is not a mistake. We're getting the Google API key so that there can be a map. So if you don't know where someone's group is and you're joining that, you can see an approximate location of where it is. one of the things we want you to be able to do is go, but I live way out here in this town. What groups are in my area? And you will be able to look at the map and see what groups meet around your location. So that's still coming. The Tired Moms group meets up here every Monday from 1:30 to 2:30 p.m., and it's specifically for that group of people. If you're a super mom, you don't need to apply, right? This is for the moms who are willing to admit, sometimes I get overwhelmed and exhausted and I need a break and have adult conversations. And they get to meet here and the kids play and they get to fellowship and have adult conversations. And it's something that a lot of our young moms just need. So get involved in that. If you're not a young mom but you've got some wisdom to give, then feel free to become involved in that. On each of these, there's a contact button. You can click the contact button, message the group leader, find out when it's meeting, and see if that works for you or how you can get involved, and they can get you plugged in to that group. So super easy to join a Connect group, super easy to start a Connect group. We have no excuse not to be devoting ourselves to fellowship in this church. Jumping back into Acts chapter 2, I want to look at what this looked like in their lives. They devoted themselves to prayer, to fellowship, to the teaching of the disciples. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs that the apostles are doing. Another way to look at that is this was all being confirmed, right? This isn't random. This isn't an accident. This isn't a hope. This isn't a new religious trend. All of this teaching was confirmed to be of God because the apostles of God were able to display their authority by way of doing the signs and miracles. There is no doubt this is a God-feared spirit led movement happening in the church. Those who were accepted were baptized, 3,000 that day. They devoted themselves. Nope, let's go forward. We already read that. Verse 44 is what I'm looking for. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're curious about Christ but you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to do this. This is a hard thing. It's a tough thing to be able to give sacrificially for the benefit of other people. These are for those who have given their lives to God. They count all as loss in order to know the surpassing riches of following him. And so these guys were so moved by what was happening in the church, they wanted to show it to other people. They wanted to help and to serve other people. A really great example of what that looks like here at Riverside is how this church responds to disaster relief. When I told you earlier that Christians leaving this church to go to other churches isn't a bad thing, it's proof in what we're seeing right now. We have a couple of families, I won't call their names out because I didn't get permission to, a couple of families that have moved away from Riverside to other churches in Texas. Two different churches, two different families, completely disconnected from each other. But when their church found out what was going on with the hurricane, and they go, how can we help these churches that were affected and these communities that were affected, we had people that used to worship here raise their hand and go, I know the church to plug you in with. I know a church that will be one of those churches that will be on the front lines of helping the communities that were affected by the storm. So you guys have given tremendously to disaster relief. We've also had a lot of support from other churches, from former members here that wanted to get involved, and they chose to give to us so that we could continue that effort. Here's some of the supplies that have been collected. It started out like this. Everyone was just bringing stuff in, and stuff was everywhere. Gatorade to the workers that are going. Things like diapers and wet wipes and toilet paper and food, canned goods to the people who are displaced right now. All kinds of stuff that were there. And then the project became, how do we gather all that stuff up in order to distribute it well? So we've had teams of people up here just working to bag stuff up and hand stuff out. Gas cans were donated. We had a church donate 400 gallons of gasoline so that we could, there it is, just someone do the math, 55-gallon barrels, 55-gallon barrels of gasoline donated to us so that we could run the chainsaws, run the generators, and give to all of those who were trying to do the same thing. They're having a hard time getting gas over there, and we're able to take that to them. We've had a lot of people respond, a lot of people put in the work. This is what it looks like after we kind of collect all the stuff, put it in bags, They've gone over and unloaded the trucks with disaster relief. I think we have a picture of that. There's one of the churches. So what we do is the churches in Texas are giving us resources. We're buying the goods or taking the goods or collecting the goods. People have dropped off trucks here, gathered it together, bagged it, taken to the churches in those communities so that they can give out to their people who are in need. There's the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort over there handing out stuff and basically letting people come through and get the supplies that they need. This is the modern day version of what it looks like to sell your possessions and give to those who have need. We do it every week with our giving. We've done it in a huge way in response to the need that is happening east of us. And you guys are a big part of that. That is a huge example of the church being the church. That affects culture and community and changes the way people see God and see God's people. It's been a tremendous effort. I do want to say, because this needs to be said, we haven't spent a dime of your contribution that wasn't specifically marked disaster relief. And for anyone who gets concerned about that kind of stuff, about how we spend our money, especially when you look in our announcements that we send out and it shows the deficit that we have in our budget, it's important that you know there's a big red number there because we have not met budget because of COVID, but also because of COVID, we're not spending up to budget, okay? So we are, what, like 40K under what we should have taken in for our budget, but we're also just not spending that money. So, you know, little things like this little speaker hum that some of y'all can hear, little high-pitched noise because the amp blew out, it just takes us a little bit longer to replace that than it normally would when we're under budget because we're trying not to spend up to budget if we're not giving up to budget. I say all that to say I know there's been some concerns. If you designate a contribution disaster relief, it goes to disaster relief. Legally, it has to. Anything other than that is fraud, right? But if you give to the general fund, we could use that for disaster relief if we needed to. We haven't needed to. Guys, y'all's contribution to disaster relief has been enormous. Other churches have helped out and sent money and been involved in that. And so we have really gotten to do some big things with the money that you guys have given towards disaster relief. And it has had zero impact on our Riverside operating budget here, which is awesome. That shows that there was a need and you guys and others are taking care of that need. So guys, thank you so much for giving to that. Thank you for volunteering and donating and bringing supplies or donating money or going over there and serving. It's been a tremendous effort. And that is what the church looks like. Let's finish reading this text in Acts chapter 2. All the believers, no, we read that, let's see. Yeah, they sold their possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We did a whole sermon earlier this year about that, so I'll kind of skip that. Suffice to say that how do you manage a huge growing church? Two ways. You gather everyone together. You praise and you worship and you spend time together, but understand that no management team can scale that kind of ministry. It takes taking that big group of people and giving them into each other's homes, breaking that ministry down into small groups so that you can join a connect group, get involved, meet together daily, house to house, break bread together with glad and sincere hearts. That is the church being the church. The result of that, they praise God. They had the favor of all the people. Think about that, guys. When the church acts like the church, people like it. Our country hasn't liked Christians for a long time. Can we just be open about that? They look at us and they go, judgmental, closed-minded, hypocrites that do not love us and judge us for the way that we live. With all of my sin debt and all of my baggage and all of my issues, I couldn't possibly be accepted at a group of people like them. And think about it, this is a church of brand new Christians. All these guys are walking into the church knowing they need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They had not had it before. Not a single person in their church was raised in the Lord's church. Some of them were raised Jews, but they were not raised Christians. They're all new Christians, and yet because of their involvement with each other and their involvement with their community, they were praising God in a way that everyone else saw and favored. They look at those and go, I could hang out with those people. I could go grab a burger with that guy over there. That's different. That's the church being the church. The response to that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I can tell we're approaching that time. You guys are starting to be like, okay, I get it, disaster relief connect groups. Let me finish up this way. Listen, if you are looking for a way to get plugged in with your church and you want it to be more than just showing up on Sunday morning, that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church that is in each other's business, not in the bad way, not in the judgmental, nosy way, but in the kind of way that you have a core group of people that you can lean on, you can fellowship with, and you can connect with. And so we're inviting you, get plugged in, connect with your church. Are you ready for this? Riverside.faith/connect. Nothing else works yet because we're still moving over our domain and doing all of that. But that page works, riverside.faith/connect. Super easy. Riverside.faith will be our new website name. Don't go there yet. Give me a few days. Okay, we're working on it. But riverside.faith/connect. Look at our connect groups. See what you want to get involved in. And if there's not one that speaks to you, start a connect group. We want you to be involved. Here's what I'm convinced of, guys. The most spiritually mature people in our church are the ones that are actually making a difference in other people's lives. It's not the people that think themselves the most prayerful. It's not the people who think themselves the most scriptural. It's the people actually affecting change in the lives of other people, because the more you interact with the Word of God, the more you know God and interact with God, and the more you interact with God, the more you'll interact with other people. That is what spiritual, mature Christians do. So plug in, get connected, get into your Word, get your prayer life right. If you need help with that, join a connect group. The result of all of that is connect with your church so that we can connect with our community. I'm going to preach the next couple of weeks about how we can connect with our community. But listen, guys, divided churches will not reach the neighborhoods. You with me? A divided church, an angry church, an upset church, a split church, a distracted church, or a distant church will not affect change for the gospel of Jesus in the neighborhoods surrounding said church. Connect with your church. Get plugged in. Join a connect group. Join five connect groups. Start five connect groups. Just get plugged into your church so that next week I can talk to you about how we're going to get plugged in to the community around our church. If you're visiting with us and you want to get connected, but you're not sure if this jives with you yet, we want to get to know you. We want to pray with you. We want to talk to you about being a Christian. You can come talk to us about that right now as we stand and as we sing.